We come to you this morning, Lord, asking that this word be open to us, asking that our minds be open to you and our hearts made ready to receive what your Spirit has to teach us. And together may the poor words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together give glory to you, for it is your glory alone that matters. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost wrote that poem in 1915, finishing it while he was in England. Prior to that, he had been teaching in Derry, New Hampshire, where he attended the Congregational Church in Derry. Oh, yes, I'm going to tell you, wherever there are Congregationalists, Isaac Watts, whose hymn we sung this morning, we saw his grave in Bunhill Fields, a Congregationalist. Everywhere you look, we're everywhere. You just have to look. What's interesting about this poem, though, is something I found that one writer has suggested. I loved this. This has got to be among the best known, most often misunderstood poems on the planet. Several generations of careless readers have turned it into a piece of Hallmark happy graduation, son, seize the future puffery. Isn't that a great line? I love that line, seize the future puffery. Cursed with a perfect marriage of form and content, arresting phrase wrought from simple words and resonant metaphor, it seems as if the road not taken gets memorized without really being read. For this, it has died the cliché's undeath of trivial immortality. You see, the truth of the matter is, most people think of it and say, oh, this is the road less taken. No, it's called the road not taken. And rather than being a poem about individualism and the assertion of personal freedom, it's a poem about choices, making them, and then living with them. Asked in 1953 what he was saying in the poem, Frost commented that, quote, I wasn't thinking about myself there, but about a friend who had gone off to war. A person who, whichever road he went, would be sorry he didn't go the other. He was hard on himself that way. When most people think about this poem, they don't even realize that its name is The Road Not Taken. Rather, they fixate on the phrase, the road less traveled. And off you go. A new and very pervasive catchphrase is born that really has nothing to do with the essence of the poem at all. Have you ever noticed how we pick up on catchphrases? Sometimes they come from a poem like Frost's, or perhaps from a popular song, or a movie, or a television show, or even a commercial. I guess I'm showing my age, but I recall phrases like, where's the beef? Remember that little old lady? Where's the beef? I loved that commercial. Or just do it. Or got milk. Or show me the money. That's appropriate for stewardship season, isn't it? Show me the money. Catchphrases are the product of popular culture, but they also serve to bridge gaps in a diverse society. Commonplace phrases help us to stand on common ground. Often, they help us to rethink our positions, and they call us to a new way of thought or action or belief. And we can see the effectiveness of catchphrases to bring us to follow a new way when they have been used as rallying cries. When our country faced a time of crisis, going back to the 19th century, the country was rallied by, and Sam, you may bow your head and put your hand over your heart when I say, remember the Alamo. Don't mess with Texas. Remember Bull Run. Remember the Maine. And the 20th century had its share of remembers, none more poignant than remember Pearl Harbor. Now, in the 21st century, we remember September the 11th, a catchphrase to be sure, but one that does more than simply recall an event, because it tends to unite a people and to remind us to put aside our differences, following a new way for the common good. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he used a Christian catchphrase, if you will. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. This phrase was derived, scholars tell us, from a classical Jewish Christian creed. That little phrase evoked powerful imagery in the mind of the early Christians. To speak of Jesus as descendant of David reflected the promise of a future Davidic king, as is found in 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 14, which is also referred to as the Davidic covenant. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Referring to the Lord's being raised from the dead recalls the words of the psalmist in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. It also proclaims the resurrection as the enthronement of the Messiah King. Paul declares this succinct phrase to be his gospel, the good news that he proclaims. This gospel, Paul proclaims, is one that leads a person not only to follow a new way, but to live a new life, and all because of and in imitation of Jesus Christ. It is a message, Paul says, that is worth suffering for, and it is one that pushes Paul to speak out again and again, no matter what the cost is. It's a message so wonderful, so life-giving, that it cannot be contained. Timothy, like Paul, is to make this the center of all his preaching. To remember, you see, is more than a simple calling to mind. That's mere recollection. To remember makes the past effective in the present. To remember puts us right into the action, which, though it happened years ago, is an ongoing participation in God's love and care, and it involves our choosing to follow a new way. And when we remember, we can use another catchphrase. And again, I'm showing my age. You are there. You are there. And you are. When we remember in the way Paul talks about, it's more than an intellectual exercise. It's truly following the new way of thought and a new way of life. In fact, Paul models it for us because he gives of himself unselfishly for the sake of others, for the sake of their salvation. And by doing this, he remembers the unselfish love of Jesus Christ, and he makes it present through his person and through his actions. This is what every Christian is called to do, to remember and to make God's love in Christ real, real for the world, continuing to make the new way that Jesus taught and that Jesus lived present by our own following, by our own teaching, by our own living of that way. For some reason, we don't remember as we should. Rather, we forget. For centuries, Christian teachers, Christian preachers, Christian theologians have forgotten the reality of remembrance and focused instead on abstractions. It's obviously been a problem for a long time, because what does Paul tell Timothy? Avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. In other words, we should get past useless controversy that divides and seek instead to remember the living Lord, who has shown us the new way of love and a new way of unselfish service. We simply cannot forget Jesus and forget God's work through him, nor can we reduce him to some sort of abstraction. The Lord is alive. The Lord is present and active in the midst of his gathered people. And he stands in our midst day by day, inviting us, as he did those who heard him long ago, to do what? To follow him. Those who heed his invitation to follow this new way of loving service also understand that the Lord is present to them right here and right now. His invitation and our response causes us to seek to live lives that are transformed by his presence, learning, too, that the process of transformation is lifelong. Yes, conversion doesn't come in a snap, but rather we grow in to the life of faith. To remember Jesus Christ is to come to recognition of who the Lord really is. The 10 lepers came to him calling for help through their pain, through their alienation, and through their need. They came, as many come even to this day, because they have nowhere else to turn. They're at the end of their rope. And like the old saying goes, which is another wonderful catchphrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. However, skeptics are born the minute shooting stops. 10 came in need, all of them seeking healing, and they all received it. However, only one realized who Jesus really was and remembered and returned to offer thanksgiving and worship, to come and to follow a new way that led him to healing and wholeness at levels far beyond the surface of his skin. Storyteller and theologian John Shea makes a powerful observation about this gospel story. He writes this: 1 out of 10 is reminiscent of the sweeping woman who seeks one lost coin of 100 in Luke 15:3-10. However, those stories symbolize the divine passion to seek what is lost. In this story, it is not a matter of the divine love in Jesus going after one. It is a matter of only one returning to acknowledge the divine love in Jesus. When these stories are put together, they reflect Luke's theological vision. God is relentlessly pursuing humans who are relentlessly running away. From Genesis on, I think, we see exactly what Shea says is Luke's theological vision. I think it's the theological vision of the entire Bible. God is seeking after God's creation, and God's creation replies by running as fast as it can the other way. The incredible thing is this: God doesn't give up. God doesn't stop running after us. And that, dear ones, that is how we come to have this wondrous new way to which we are called. So out of the 10, only one got it. And he wasn't even one of the chosen people, one of the ones who should have remembered. No, he was a Samaritan. And all through the gospel, it's made clear that coming to recognize the Lord has nothing to do with one's birthright. It comes from an encounter and from a response, from heeding the invitation to walk a new way. Sometimes when we make the response, it's going to go against the way things have always been, because the way we're called to follow is new, and it's often difficult. Samaritans aren't supposed to come to salvation, but this one did. So we are reminded here that we are to take personal responsibility for our faith. And we're reminded that God's love is broadly inclusive. There's room for everyone in God's house. We're also reminded that we do have to make a choice. Frost's narrator stood in the woods and pondered two equally pleasant ways and then chose one. Later in life, he supposes he'll look back and reflect that the way he chose made all the difference. You see, for the one who seeks to follow the new way that God reveals in Jesus Christ, that is most certainly true. Ultimately, we're being called upon it, and what we're being called upon to do is to leave our way of seeing and our way of acting in the world and to follow God and God's way. God's way has been shown to us in the life and in the teaching of Jesus Christ, which calls us to do what? Luke's gospel, we read this: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. To follow a new way is to live a life of loving service, remembering who we are and whose we are at every moment of the day. It means looking down the road of life, examining our situation, and making the choice to be God's people and to follow God's way and not our own. This is a great deal more than the fractured wisdom of Yogi Berra, the pride of the Hill District in South St. Louis, who once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." More accurately, it's remembering God's invitation and choosing to follow God's way. Remembering is a powerful and important thing. And while I was also reminded of Frost this week, I was also reminded of Marcel Proust's Remembrance of Things Past, which is a massive work, a tedious work, and is all set off by remembering the distinctive taste of a little cake, a Madeleine. Frost's poem was born of his remembering a friend's indecisiveness and pondering the effects that making choices have on us. The choices we are called to make and the choice that we have to make is simply this: to remember Jesus Christ. And in that remembering, discover who we really are, following a new way. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. There's more than a catchphrase there. There's more than a rallying cry. In those words, there are the making of relationships with God and with others who come to remember and then go about following a new way of seeing and being in the world. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. It may not be Madison Avenue. It may not spark the popular culture, but it does put us in touch with the living God. Remember that. Heed Jesus' invitation to follow a new way of loving God and neighbor. And I will be so bold to say that you will not look back with the hint of irony that we read in Frost's final stanza. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Rather, in remembering Jesus Christ, remembering and living a new way will lead us down a road that will indeed make all the difference for us and for those around us. Remember Jesus Christ and follow a new way.